I want to take as a simple text this morning the words of Amos chapter 4, verse 12. And the words are words that are often used as a challenge. It's really just that statement at the end of the text. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that it has an historical context. And it's always important to hold to the context of Scripture to glean and to garner its true meaning. Through the influence of the heathen nations around about them, the nation of Israel had sadly departed from God. Bethel and Gilgal, that are mentioned here in verse 4, were centers of worship, where the people had met with their God. But they had, through the years, become citadels of idolatry. There were calves of gold that were set up under one of the kings in Bethel and Gilgal. True and sincere heart worship of Jehovah God had been replaced by the vain ritual and ceremonial of the altars of heathenism. Now, God's response to this apostasy was to apply the rod of chastening and of judgment. Five times over, the Lord meted out corrective strokes upon the nation. You will see in this chapter that those five judgments are mentioned individually. He speaks of famine there and of drought in verses 6 and 7. I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Cleanness of teeth is a reference to the fact that they had nothing to eat, nothing to dirty their teeth. They had no water. Verse 7 says, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. Again, he mentions in verse 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. He talks about the work of the palmer worm, devouring their increase. And the pestilence that he sent is mentioned in verse 10. He said, I have slain your young men with the sword, taken away your horses. I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. And then, the fifth one is mentioned in verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Five separate judgments, five separate corrective strokes visited upon the nation, only to be each time rebuffed and refused. God saw them persisting in revolt and impenitence, because after each successive calamity had fallen upon them, the Lord had to lament using these words, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You see that in verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 10, and verse 11. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And so, having despised God's hand repeatedly, despising his hand of chastening, Israel received a terrible summons from the Lord. Since they had refused to meet him in repentance, they had refused his grace, a meeting of a far different kind was now imminent. These are actually words that are fearful. Verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. In other words, prepare to meet me in judgment. There is no respite. There is no avoidance of the judgment. There is no way to escape my hand of judgment upon you. And that call of doom to the Lord's ancient people is a sad, sad statement. But it has a present day application to the unsaved. And rather than using this text the way the Lord uses it in the context as a warning of imminent judgment. There's no way to escape. You're just going to have to prepare to meet the judgment that's coming. I would take this verse in another sense. And that is, because there is judgment, because there is wrath, the gospel overture to sinners is prepare to meet thy God. You can meet him in judgment, or you can meet him in salvation and in grace. There is a God whom we all shall meet. And every single one of us need to be prepared for that meeting with God. There is a sense in which the Lord's people, those who are already saved, need to constantly be seeking to prepare themselves for that day when they will stand before the Lord. If I were to tell you that before this day is over, some of you would be in the great eternity, that you would meet your Maker, I wonder what effect that would have upon you. Are there some things that you would change? Are there some things that you would need to put right? But especially, let me say, those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ need to take these words particularly to heart. Prepare to meet thy God. I want to take this simple gospel text and preach it in that way as a gospel sermon. And I want you to consider with me three simple things. The text says, prepare to meet thy God. So we should look at why we should prepare to meet God. Why should we prepare for such a meeting? Now, we will meet God. There's no question. The Bible tells us in a number of different places that we will stand before God. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In Romans, in the chapter 14, it says, concerning all of us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14, verse 12. Every one of us will meet the Lord. But why is it so necessary to prepare for that meeting with God when we die? Well, simply, it's because of our unrighteous condition. As we are by nature, as we're born into this world, we cannot appear acceptably before God. We're not right with God. We're not in communion with God. We're not in fellowship with God. We are rather out of fellowship with God. The Bible makes it clear. Romans chapter 3, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short. The tense really is continuous. It means that we are constantly coming short of the glory of God. Every one of us, by nature, is a sinner. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, Psalm 51:5 tells us. So as we are by nature, as we're born into this world, we cannot appear acceptably before God. In short, we are not ready to meet our Maker. The Scripture speaks of God as a holy God. His holiness, His righteousness is such that He cannot abide the presence of sin. The minor prophet Habakkuk puts it like this in chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Think about that. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Sinners could not abide in the same place as a holy and righteous Creator. I think of those to whom the Lord Jesus spoke in the days of His flesh. In John chapter 8 and verse 21, Jesus said again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now think about that. Ye shall die in your sins. What does that mean? It means that you die without your sins having been taken care of, without your sins having been taken away, without your sins having been forgiven, without your sins having been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus says quite clearly in this text, whither I go, ye cannot come. If you die in your sins, you will not go to heaven. You will not be where Christ is. The book of Revelation says of heaven, Not that defileth shall in any wise enter in. Chapter 21 and verse 27. And there shall in no wise, it means under no circumstances, enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The unsaved person, this is true of all of us by nature, is an enemy of God. Now maybe you've never considered yourself in that way. An alien or an outcast from God. But that's exactly how the Scripture describes us. If you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, it says there in chapter 2 that those who were now believers were not always so. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened, it means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. It means our manner of life or our behavior. In times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, look at it, the children of wrath, even as others, all of us, even those that are now saved this morning, there was that time when we were by nature the children of wrath, just like everyone else. We're described here also as the children of disobedience in verse 2. And then as we go on down the chapter, he says in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the position, this is the situation of every unsaved person. To put it as Isaiah puts it, your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. In other words, you're not ready to meet the Lord in your present condition. In that condition in which you were born, there needs to be preparation. There needs to be something that changes. In order that you be ready to meet God, you need to prepare to meet thy God. And this is true of all of us because of our unrighteous condition. It's true of all of us because of our undoubted condemnation. If you die in your natural condition, the Bible teaches you that you will go straight to a lost eternity. There's no question about that. This is the teaching of Scripture. This is what the Lord Jesus consistently taught in His earthly ministry. You know, you think to hear some preachers even that the Lord Jesus Christ was some sort of a namby-pamby, hippie-type person. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and the presentation is almost of a kind of an effeminate type, unmanly type character who's more like a woman than a man. What blasphemy that is. The Lord Jesus Christ was every bit of Him a man. When the Lord went into the temple, He overthrew their tables that they were using to commit sacrilege in the house of God. They were using the house of God as a place of merchandising because they knew that the people would need to have animals to offer in sacrifice. They were selling them at exorbitant prices. That's what it means when it says that the Lord overthrew the tables of the money changers. And He made a cord, He made a whip out of cords and used that to thrash them out of the precincts of the temple. And the Lord Jesus Christ did speak about heaven, but He spoke far more about eternal judgment. Far more about hell fire. Look at Mark chapter 9, and you'll see repeated references toward the end of that chapter to hell fire, to the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of one who was faithful in His ministry. Over and over again, He said, he that believeth not shall be damned, or words to that effect. Oh, there's an undoubted condemnation. See, we're born on the wrong road. The idea that everybody who's born into this world is on their way to heaven is a fallacy. We're born on the wrong road. Every one of us. Every single one of us is born on the wrong road. The broad road that leads to destruction. There was once a gospel tract, at least it was purporting to be a gospel tract, and it was entitled on the front, "What You Must Do to Go to Hell." And when you opened it up, it was a blank page. So that's not much of a tract. Well, it had a very powerful message. What you must do to go to a lost eternity? Nothing! Just remain as you are. Don't make any preparation, and you will undoubtedly go there when you leave this scene of time. Because that's true of every one of us. We are headed for eternal condemnation. This is the teaching of the gospel. The Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 5 says this. At the end of the verse, "So David prepared abundantly before his death." Now that was a reference to physical preparation. There were a lot of things that he put in place. He set his house in order as Hezekiah had been told to do. In preparation for his death, he put certain things in the physical situation into place. And it is remarkable how much preparation people actually do make for the affairs of this life. There are those who will make out their last will and testament. They will have certain things itemized, and this is to go to this person, this is to go to that person. Many of us, even, I'm sure, will have taken out insurance. Some people don't believe in it. Other folks do. Life insurance policies. There are people who do that. And they prepare for the future financial security, not only of themselves, but their families. There's all this preparation that is made, but you would like to ask the question, what preparation is being made for eternity? What preparation is being made for the life that is yet to come? We're only here for a short time. And yet how much preparation people make for this life. And there's the endless ages of eternity yet to come. What preparation has been made? There's a man that the Lord Jesus spoke of in a parable in Luke chapter 12. He's described as a certain rich man. It's a story. It's a parable. An earthly story with a very heavenly spiritual meaning. Luke chapter 12 from verse 15. The Lord said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." That's the desire to have things. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." But friends, that statement right there cuts across the philosophy of many people here in America and elsewhere in the world. Because there are people who think that a man's life actually does consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's what it's all about. It's about getting all you can and canning all you get. That's what it's all about. But the Lord Jesus said, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." He was a successful farmer. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?" And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm going to expand my business. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Early retirement. And we're going to enjoy all the fruits of our labor. And let me just put this caveat in. There is nothing wrong with being successful in business. There is nothing wrong with making money, making a profit. In fact, I don't know anyone who goes into business to make a loss. And if they do, they're fools. The Bible is not against that. What the Bible is against and what God is against is making these things your God and failing to lay up for eternity. And that's what happened here. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's another scripture that comes to mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're to seek first God's kingdom. This man didn't do that. He didn't have many years. He only had one more day, part of a day left. And then the Lord said, Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're not taking any of it with you. One preacher said, There are no U-Haul trailers behind the hearse. Because you're not taking any of it with you. I had a godly elder in my first church, Mr. Ferguson. He was a great encourager. He was a minister's man. No matter how badly you preach, he always told you, preach well. He's a great guy to have around. But Mr. Ferguson was a godly man of prayer. But he used to say all the time about people who had died suddenly. He says, people often say, you know, you'll leave it all behind. He says, you'll not. You'll be taken away from it. You'll be taken away from it. That's what happens. People don't leave it because they're reluctant to leave it. But the fact of the matter is that we must make preparation for eternity. And God has warned us to make preparation for that day when we stand before Him. And that's what this life is all about. It's all about getting ready for the next life. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, it's appointed. I'm reminded of that every time I go to a cemetery, to a graveyard. The cemetery where my parents are buried, I visited it when I was there. I visited Dr. Paisley's grave and I visited my parents' grave. And had some conversations with people who were there. Some folks, two couples came up to me and they said they were looking for a particular part of the cemetery that was a new part. See, there's always a new part. Because people are dying all the time. And the graves are filling up and the fields are getting more and more inhabited by headstones. And I told them where I thought that place was, and they were kind of smiling, you know, thinking about where we're going to be laid to rest. I said, well, as long as you think about the fact that it's where you're going that's more important. I don't know if they were saved or not, but I thought I would just mention it. It's important to know where you're going. Are you ready for the great eternity? And that's a question that comes to us all this morning. Am I ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Am I prepared? Or are we still unrighteous and on the road to a lost eternity? Why we should prepare is an important thing to consider. The way we should prepare. The patriarch Job asked this question, How can man be justified with God? Great question. How can a man be just with God? Well, how can he? How can the unrighteous sinner be ready to stand before the face of a righteous God? The answer is that he cannot prepare himself for that great interview. There are some who think they can get themselves ready for heaven and they work really hard at it. They work extremely hard at being quote-unquote good. Even though the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none good save one, that is God. There are some who this very morning are trying to earn a place in heaven. Surely there's something that I can do to get myself ready, to get myself prepared for that. And so religion has a big part in people's thinking. Religion, I think it's man's number one method of preparation to meet God. Religion. Do you know it's also the devil's number one method of damning men? Religion takes more to hell than irreligion. See, man is a religious creature. By nature, he's a religious creature. Missionaries have found that consistently to be true when they've gone to very primitive parts of the world. They've gone to places like Papua New Guinea and to some of the jungles of South America. And they've discovered peoples who live in what are looked upon as like Stone Age conditions, and they all worship something. Some of them worship the stars, the moon. Some of them worship their ancestors. Some of them worship bits of stone and wood. Some of them worship something else. But they all have this worshipping nature, because man is a religious creature. Forms and ceremonies and services really appeal to his mind. But the Bible teaches us that religion itself, religion, does not save. We think of those that the Apostle Paul talked about, who were his fellow countrymen. They were at one time his fellow co-religionists among the Jews. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." That's a terrible thing, to have zeal without knowledge. Spurgeon used to say, "Fire is good in the hearth. Fire on the thatch in the roof is not good." And that's like misplaced zeal. There's zeal without knowledge. And there are many people very zealous for religious things, but it is ignorant religion. And Paul goes on to say that, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." How many are doing that today? They're going about to establish their own righteousness. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You know, hell is full of churchgoers. Hell is full of people who were baptized and confirmed and all the rest of it. Religion does not save, unless it's true religion and undefiled. And then there's reformation. There are many who determine that they're going to be better. You know what it's like every New Year's? "Well, we're going to make all these resolutions. We're not going to eat this and that and the other thing. We're not going to do this and that." And before the first day of the year is out, it's all gone into smoke. It's gone. They're determined, however, to be better. And there's a lot of people like that religiously, turning over a new leaf. Often people think that that will prepare them for a meeting with God. But I want to tell you, reformation, reforming on the outside, will not prepare you on the inside. It's a heart work that is needed. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible speaks of a man called Herod. Now, Herod was one who had a great privilege. It was to be under the ministry of John the Baptist. I don't know what it was about Herod, but he really liked the preaching of John. But the thing about John was, he wasn't like some of these preachers who would have curtailed the message to suit the audience. John was a faithful preacher. And he put his finger metaphorically under Herod's nose and he said, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Herod was an adulterer. He had taken his brother's wife, Herodias. He had married her. Verse 17 of Mark 6 records that. And John said, "It's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And Herodias therefore had it in for him. She had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John. Look at these words of verse 20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and unholy, and observed him, that means he kept him or preserved him from any harm. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now that's a man who is affected somewhat by the preaching. He heard John, and as a result of that, he did many things. He decided to, I better do this or that or the other thing and put this right and put that right. Maybe I'll curry a bit more favor with God. He did many things and heard John gladly. He kept bringing back the preacher to hear the same things. You might say he started going to church and listening carefully to the Reverend J. Baptist. He changed his lifestyle. But he was still a sinner on the inside, and it was proved on the outside as well, ultimately, when he had John put to death because he wouldn't deny Herodias. Herod was not prepared to meet God. Reforming your life will not save you. That's not the way to get ready for heaven. The only way to be prepared, the way to prepare, is by regeneration. It's a work of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, the Lord Jesus said to a very religious man, "Verily, verily," it means truly, truly, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It means born from above. It means to be born of the Spirit, as verse 8 points out. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." That's regeneration. Only God can make you ready to stand before His judgment seat. And when He regenerates a soul, that soul believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that He has prepared for us to meet God is by the shedding of the blood of His dear Son. Whenever the Savior spoke to the disciples when He was going away, He was going to go to the cross, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions." You can have that translation that says many rooms if you want. I don't want a room, I want a mansion. "If it were not so, I would have told you." And then He said this, "I go to prepare a place for you." Now, in the minds of many people is the idea that the Lord up there in heaven is now working on our mansion. He's preparing us a place. But I believe that those words are a direct reference to the cross. He hadn't yet gone to the cross. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Where did He prepare that place for His people? It was at Calvary's cross by the shedding of His blood. And you and I can meet God without fear in the person of His dear Son. By repenting of our sins, by receiving Christ as our Savior, we are prepared for heaven. In short, He is our means of preparation. It's Christ. It's by the way of the shed blood that we are prepared to meet God. And that brings me to my final thought, which is when we should prepare. The text says, "Prepare to meet thy God." When? When should we prepare? Well, the preparation has to be made here, obviously. While you're in time and not in eternity. It's too late when you wait to see what will happen when you die. We know from the Scripture what will happen when you die, when you're not prepared. But you can know here and now that you're prepared to meet God. And not only are you to be prepared here, but you're to be prepared soon. After death comes, it will be too late to prepare. Listen to the words of Hebrews, the chapter 3 and the verse 7. There's a word there that begins that text that's very important. And it is this, today. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." You see it again in chapter 4 and in verse 7. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Today is the day of grace. Tomorrow could well be the day of judgment and damnation. How uncertain is life? There's one in Scripture by the name of Isaac, and he said, "I know not the day of my death." David, the psalmist, on one occasion said that he also felt that there was but a step between him and death. How true this is. While I was home in Northern Ireland, I received the news about my cousin who had been very, very seriously injured in a motorcycle accident. I learned also that he and his wife were due to be on the same flight as me back to Newark there on Friday. But 2 weeks prior to that, everything changed as far as their plans were concerned when that car hit his motorcycle and almost killed him. Very, very seriously injured. I had the opportunity to go and visit him in hospital there just on Thursday. I told him I was so glad to see him alive. I was so glad that he hadn't been killed, because by his own admission, he almost was. Really badly, badly injured. I told him God had spared him for a purpose. God had been merciful to him. But it just illustrated for me once again, we don't know what a day would bring forth. We don't. We literally don't. We have our plans made. We book our vacation time. We book our flights and all of that stuff. And then all of a sudden it changes. And you know the sad thing about many people is they don't prepare for eternity and they don't prepare for death because they always feel, it won't happen to me. It's not going to be me. It might be the guy down the street. It might be the other fellow who gets killed or the other person who has a heart attack or the other person who's taken away with this disease. People really do think themselves to be indestructible. They really do. But it's not so. We know it's not so. I know not the day of my death. Tomorrow could see us in eternity. Today could see us in eternity. Listen to what it says in the book of James. The chapter 4, from verse 13. Again, it deals with those who are very presumptuous. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Think of the arrogance of this attitude. They've it all mapped out. They've it all planned. Today or tomorrow we're going to go to such and such a place. And we're going to continue there for 12 months. We'll be there for a year. And we're going to buy and sell and get gain. They even knew that they were going to make a profit on their business. Talk about presumption. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Don't imagine that you've got all sorts of time to prepare. Now is the only time that you can be sure of. I believe it was Sir Walter Raleigh of England who said that the greatest letters in the English alphabet were the letters N, O, and W. Now. Not tomorrow, not next month, not next year, but now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't know if everyone here is saved or not. They may well be. But I'm not going to make that presumption. And my word to you from the Lord today is, prepare to meet thy God. You can know that you're saved. And you can be saved today. There's a lovely word in Isaiah 55. And I believe it to be a gospel word. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. And there are many who will know this verse off by heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I love how that is in the sense in the Hebrew. It really means he will pile pardon on top of pardon. He will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what your sins have been or what your sins are. God is able to pardon each and every one of them. This is the kind of God who says, prepare to meet thy God. And I close with the words of the hymn writer. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for the challenge of thy word. We pray that it will be written upon every one of our hearts. Help thy people to live for eternity. Help thy people to live with this thought in mind. This day may be my last. Let me make it count for thee. And Lord, we pray for any who are out of Christ and without a Savior, that by Thy grace they will be prepared to meet their God. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Amen.